A man in the Corinthian congregation was sleeping with his stepmother. Gross sin of incest, for which Paul brings them rather serious rebuke in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I remind you, he rebukes not the man guilty of this gross sexual sin, but Paul's rebuke is really for the delinquent church that was tolerating that gross sexual sin. So Paul rebukes them for failing to exercise church discipline on this man living in incest. Well, friends, today we continue in this passage, 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul next gives them direction about discipline. How are they to excommunicate this wicked sinner? They were, as you see there in the sermon title, they were to deliver the delinquent to the devil's domain. They were to deliver the delinquent to the devil's domain. And let's read now the holy and living word of God from 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, if you had to pick the most unpopular biblical topic, the most unpleasant biblical subject, what would it be? I imagine hell would be at the top of the list for a lot of people. But following closely after hell in second place, I'm sure for many people anyway, it would be the subject of church discipline. Excommunication in particular. The removal of someone from church membership. Today I have the privilege of speaking to you on that very unpopular subject. Once again, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it's not a subject that I enjoy any more than you do. But of course, we don't get to pick our favorite topics, do we? We're not allowed to pick our favorite topics. We're not allowed to avoid the unpleasant ones. It's God's house. We are His people. And this book, all of this book, everything in it, is God's word to us. So we come to 1 Corinthians 5 this morning as we continue through this sermon series in this letter of Paul, and therefore must deal with excommunication. People don't like the subject, and who can blame them? This is not a pleasant thing to consider. But it's here in the Word of God because it's necessary. It's necessary for the church to exercise discipline upon our own members. And it's necessary because we're still sinners who at times need very serious correction. And it's necessary that we give attention to discipline and that we practice church discipline because God is still holy. And He will not tolerate sin that dishonors His name, His holy name. And He will not tolerate sin that defiles His holy church. Last time we focused on the first couple of verses here and saw that Paul's main purpose, really in the whole chapter, his main purpose is to call this delinquent church at Corinth to repentance. These Corinthian Christians were tolerating that gross sin of incest, one of their members sleeping with his own stepmother, something that even pagans condemned as a wretched, evil thing. Paul was just flabbergasted that these believers at Corinth were boasting in arrogance when they should have been mourning in repentance toward God. whose holy name they had so egregiously dishonored. Remember, dear saints, this is the main reason for church discipline. God's holy name. And it's the main reason churches fail to exercise church discipline. A lack of appreciation for God's holiness. When we really know God and we really fear that holy God and we really love that holy God who made us His holy people with the precious blood of His own Son, we're going to exercise church discipline. But church discipline is also to be driven by a love for God's people. That is the theme that I shared with you last week. I want to remind you that's what we want to consider again today. And as long as we're in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, this is the theme we want to have in mind. Out of love for a holy God and for His holy people, the faithful church will excommunicate members who refuse to repent. You know, people consider church discipline a harmful, hateful thing because they do not appreciate God's holiness. That's usually the basic problem. But neither do they understand that sometimes love has to hurt. We call it tough love, right? And I'll give you an example once again, the same one I used last week. Think of some parents may spend many, many years loving and caring for their son. They may spend years punishing that foolish boy for his wicked, rebellious behavior. But there comes a point when that boy is grown, he's to be a man, but he continues in his wickedness, and there comes a point when the parents have to be done with all of the in-house discipline, and they have to be done with all the warning and all the pleading. They have to kick the delinquent son out of the house. Allowing him to stay would be enabling him to carry on with his dangerous, rebellious way, and that is not loving. The loving thing to do, friends, sometimes you know it, many of you have seen it, the loving thing to do is to remove from the house that delinquent son. Remove him from the comfort of the home. Remove him from the privileges and the joys of family life. In the hope that he will learn his lesson and live. So it is with excommunication. The faithful church will not tolerate a rebellious church member who refuses to repent of sin. Instead, we will love that church member by removing him or her from the communion of the saints. And that's literally what excommunication means. It's to be an act of love. Loving that delinquent church member by removing that person from the communion of the saints, from God's kingdom, in hope that such a severe act of discipline will not end in hurt. It's not punishment for punishment's sake, but ultimately cause the sinner to wake up, humbly return to the Lord in repentance, ultimately for salvation. Well, let's consider what Paul says the Corinthians were to do in taking that most severe step of church discipline. My first point, friends, excommunication is not mere cancellation of membership in one congregation, but exclusion from the whole church and kingdom. Excommunication, it is not merely the cancellation of local church membership, okay? It is exclusion from the whole church in the world. In fact, it is exclusion from the kingdom of Christ. How common it is in our day for people to think that excommunication is nothing more than the loss of membership right there in that one little local congregation. Oh, so you don't have membership there anymore. Well, that's not a big problem. After all, you can go right across town and just start attending a different church. It's like you've racked up too many late fees at the nearby public library, so they cancel your membership. You just go across town to a different public library. That's how it goes in our consumer culture. Consumerism, which has so deformed the Church of Christ. But it should not happen. Because if a local congregation engages in biblical church discipline for one of their members who is refusing to repent of sin, listen, friends, excommunication is the removal of that person from the whole church of Christ and from his redemptive kingdom. In verse 2, Paul says, "Let this sinner be removed from among you." Sounds like a rather local thing, doesn't it? As if Paul's saying nothing more than, you know, practice shunning. Don't let that guy participate in your Christian fellowship anymore. You've heard of the practice, shunning, right? That was certainly to be part of it. So Paul says at the end of the chapter, the very last line here in chapter 5, "Purge the evil person from among you." In Deuteronomy, it meant stoning. Death by stoning. Okay, but Paul doesn't mean that, of course. But he does mean purge, you know, cleanse. Get rid of that which is filthy in your congregation. Treat that rebellious member as spiritually dead. The Corinthians were no longer to enjoy table fellowship with that impenitent sinner. Paul says it explicitly in verse 11. "Do not even eat with such a one." That was probably a reference to those intimate fellowship meals that the ancient church had, you know, in the apostolic era. Brothers and sisters, some of you, I'm sure, are aware of the agape feasts, the love feasts that the church would have. They always came together for worship, and their fellowship did not end there. It overflowed into a meal. We do it once a month. We try to do it as a congregation. But that's a very ancient apostolic thing. And Paul is probably saying there in verse 11, when you gather for that intimate love fellowship meal there in Corinth as a congregation of the children of God, that brother who's sleeping with his stepmom should have no part in that intimate meal. Friends, whatever we might think of the agape love feasts, there can be no question. It would have meant that the excommunicated person was to be barred from the Lord's Supper. If you're not even to eat with this guy, you certainly aren't going to the Lord's table for, you know, partaking of his body and blood in a spiritual manner. You're not to enjoy that kind of meal, a sacred meal, with this sexually perverse church member. In other words, Paul is saying, you need to treat this guy like an unbeliever. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 18, where he gives the process of church discipline. We read it earlier today. Not a process that was used at Corinth. Now, some of you might be wondering, why doesn't this passage read anything like Matthew 18, where Jesus gives that process of church discipline? Well, in short, friends, this was a heinous public sin that demanded immediate severe action. In Matthew 18, Jesus is dealing with private offenses. Your brother sins against you. You know, it's a private thing. You go to him alone, and then you might bring witnesses and go through the process. It can end in excommunication. Well, that's because it was a private sin, and it becomes more and more public. You understand, I'm sure. But in Matthew 18:17, remember, our Lord does command excommunication for an impenitent sinner, and this is what he says in verse 17. "If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." If church discipline does not bring about repentance, you as the church are to treat that rebellious church member as spiritually dead. Someone who needs evangelism. And that is not merely a local thing. It's not merely a local thing. The excommunicated person really is excluded from the whole church, even if it's by one local church. Do you appreciate that? In verse 5, Paul says, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." This is not merely the loss of local membership, friends. It is a sinner's removal from the whole church and from the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's removal from the whole church so that the sinner, the impenitent sinner, is thrown back into the dark domain of the devil. That's what Paul says in verse 5. That's where the sinner belongs. If he will not submit to God's truth, will not obey God's word, he's following the devil. Hand him over. Now, people of God, does this mean we are to make a practice of shunning excommunicated people in the sense of treating them like they're dead to us? I think that's what we have. That is, by the way, the manner in which excommunication is practiced in a great many churches. Treat the person as if dead to you, right? Avoid that person. Avoid all contact. Absolutely not. Not biblical church discipline at all. We don't treat the person as dead to us. Nevertheless, it will mean that we have a duty to treat that impenitent sinner as spiritually dead. And that will require us as a congregation to make it clear in a variety of ways. I'm not going to get into all of the different ways this morning, but it will require us to make it clear to that impenitent, excommunicated person that they are out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with us, his people, so that we look for opportunity to love and serve those excommunicated ex-members, especially by evangelizing them, calling them to repentance, calling them to embrace the Lord Jesus in truth for salvation. Some of you might be wondering who in the world gave that kind of authority to the church, this kind of authority to pass judgment on people like this. Well, the simple answer, friends, is Jesus gave us that authority. So my second point this morning, excommunication is judgment from the Lord Jesus, who is powerfully present in the church by his word and spirit. Excommunication is judgment from the Lord Jesus, who is powerfully present in the church by his word and spirit. If you're thinking that judging other Christians is off limits for us as individual believers, you're absolutely right. It is a hateful and sinful thing for one believer to exalt himself in pride so that he can judge and tear down another Christian believer. That's a sinful thing. It's wrong. It's what Paul's been rebuking the Corinthians for doing. He spent four chapters rebuking them for that kind of sinful judgment, one of another in that congregation. Many of them even judging Paul in that way. But he also rebukes these Christians at Corinth for not engaging in righteous judgment as a congregation of Jesus Christ. See, you're to avoid individual judgments one of another, but the church has a collective communal obligation to pass judgment on wicked church members who break covenant with the Lord. Dear saints, collective communal judgment is something that you, the local church, has the obligation to do. And listen, it's something you have the authority to do. Now, let's think about the way Paul puts it here in this passage. He really emphasizes the point. In verse 3, Paul says that he had already pronounced judgment against this man guilty of incest in that Corinthian church. Paul was not able to be there to do this thing in person, but even from a distance, he could pass judgment because, as he says there, he was present in spirit. Now, let's say you have a good friend who's going to get married, you know, hundreds of miles away from you, and you're not going to make it to the wedding. You say to your friend, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it to your wedding, and I'm really sorry about that. But you got to know, I'm with you in spirit." It's a rather common sort of expression that we use to let a loved one, a friend or family member, know that we are united with them in purpose and in feeling. You know, we're with them. You know, we support them, that sort of thing. It's a common expression. Please understand, brothers and sisters, that is not what Paul means. He's not simply saying to the Corinthians, "I'm with you in mind and in purpose and feeling as you engage in church discipline." That much was true, but he's saying a lot more than that. You got to understand this. Paul's saying that his spirit, not in Corinth, he couldn't have his spirit there with them any more than his body could be there in Corinth. But he says in his spirit, He could really pass official judgment against this wicked Corinthian man because Paul was an apostle, a representative of Jesus Christ. And especially, he's making it clear that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was joined not only to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, but also joined to his body, the church. That's a real union. It's not metaphorical. That's real union by the power of the infinite Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to command this congregation to excommunicate one of their members on this basis. They had the obligation to do it, but they also had the authority of Judge Jesus to do this difficult thing. As surely as they had the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul reaching them through the power of the Holy Spirit, they had the authority of Judge Jesus. Verses 4 and 5, notice just once more here, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, there it is once, and my spirit is present, that matters because he's an apostle, he's a leader in the church, with the power of our Lord Jesus, there you have it again, you are to deliver this man to Satan. He makes it abundantly clear that the Corinthian church was to pass judgment not on the basis of their own authority, not even especially on the basis of Paul's apostolic authority, but they were to do it with the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, their God and Savior. Beloved, you have to know that in Matthew 18, Jesus assured his church that we would have this authority. Our Lord said that we are to excommunicate a rebellious church member with the understanding that this earthly judgment that is declared in the house of God on earth was a manifestation of God's judgment in heaven. You know the language from Matthew 18. Listen again. If he refuses to listen even to the church, this impenitent church member, you finally take it to the broadest assembly of that congregation, and he refuses still to repent, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now listen, Matthew 18:18. Truly I say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, Jesus emphasizes it, his authority working through their earthly judgments. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's the Lord Jesus giving you assurance that when you gather as the church in his name and you judge according to the truth of his word, excommunication really is the judgment of God the Father and of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear saints, church discipline is sad and hard business. Excommunication is especially dreadful. But please do not make it harder than it already is by doubting the Lord's will when you have to pass judgment on one of your members. King Jesus commands us to use the keys of the kingdom. We have an obligation to use those keys in church discipline and, yes, in excommunication. And our Lord, King Jesus, assures us that he and the Father in heaven are working through our collective communal judgments on earth as the gathered covenant community. But these judgments are not final. You've heard a lot about judgment this morning, and that's unavoidable when we're dealing with excommunication. But Paul makes it very clear, this is not final judgment. Excommunication, as a matter of fact, has this goal, the sinner's repentance and salvation. And so, friends, in conclusion, let's consider those words there from verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what should result, but not ultimately, that's not the end, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So finally, friends, excommunication is not final damnation, but intended to result in repentance unto salvation. Excommunication is not final damnation, but intended to result in repentance unto salvation, to deliver a delinquent member to the devil's domain. Yes, it can sound like damnation, I suppose. After all, it is to hand someone over to Satan, the ultimate enemy of God and of his church. That can sound like damnation. But what does Paul actually mean? If you read it in context, it's absolutely clear that is not his meaning at all. He does not mean that the sinner necessarily belongs to the devil. We need to be clear about that, friends. Listen, we have to confess that when we excommunicate someone from the church, that does not mean the sinner necessarily belongs to the devil. We just don't know if that person belongs ultimately to the devil or to God in a saving way, okay? We don't know. God knows. But we cast that rebel sinner back into the devil's domain in the hope that by God's grace, that sinner would see the folly of his ways. That sinner would realize that his disobedience leads to ruin, indeed leads to death and damnation, so that the rebel would turn back to God in repentance, turn to Christ in faith for salvation. We don't know how it happens. We don't make it happen, that's for sure. How it happens, we leave in God's hands. What Paul says here must remind us, however, that Satan, our worst foe, is completely under the sovereign dominion of Almighty God. Our mighty, most wise God is able to use the dark devices of the devil to humble a rebellious sinner for his good, for his everlasting good, causing that person spiritually to put the sin nature to death. And friends, that's what Paul means there in verse 5 when he says, you cast the person out, throw them back into the domain of the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Repentance. You see, that this sinner would learn his lesson, would be humbled, and would put to death the old man, the sinful nature, so that the sinner may ultimately return to Christ for salvation. And that's what Paul means at the end of verse 5 when he says, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Salvation, ultimately. That's the goal. That's the intention. Brothers and sisters, you know the sad truth. Sometimes an excommunicated person is hardened in sin. There's not a humbling. There's actually a hardening of the heart in sin, in pride, in unbelief. And the end will be damnation. But listen, we must exercise church discipline and at times finally excommunicate a rebellious church member with this loving purpose, that the sinner would be humbled in the process, humbled ultimately to repent of sin, would become truly happy in that only Savior Jesus Christ, and would end up back at home with us in the church of God by His grace. That's to be our desire. And it's to be our prayer throughout the whole discipline process. And listen, long after excommunication happens, the hope should continue that the sinner excommunicated, yes, from the church and from the redemptive kingdom of God in Christ, the sinner would return to us and ultimately to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Remember, this is really the heart of our Heavenly Father, as Jesus says there in Matthew 18. Just before the directions about church discipline, what does He say? I remind you, verse 12 from Matthew 18. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, he finds that lost sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God the Father wants to recover His lost sheep. And so He has given us church discipline, yes, but He has ultimately given us His own Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep, who who suffered and died for our salvation, who now lives so that he continues to seek after us when we stray, which we are all prone to do. How often we foolish sheep have wandered away from our good shepherd, wandered down a sinful path that leads to death. But our Lord Jesus has so faithfully, so mercifully, and lovingly pursued you and me, pressed upon you, yes, maybe punished in various ways, and ultimately pulled us back to himself. Praise be to God for giving us such a Savior, such a faithful shepherd. May he also give each one of us, his children, his loving heart toward the sheep, toward all of them. And when a foolish sheep wanders from the sheepfold, we would have that love of the Father at work in our hearts and in our congregation so that we would faithfully practice loving discipline. So that, friends, listen, so that even excommunication might be used by our gracious God for the restoration of his lost sheep. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.